Good now.
And we're finishing the study that we're having in the book of Ruth. So let's turn to Ruth chapter 4. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 224. It's also up on the screen. So Ruth chapter 4. And you recall that at the end of the study last week, Boaz has agreed to marry Ruth, but there's somebody else who has the opportunity to marry her first, in a sense, ahead of Boaz. So he needs to check out with that other person first whether he wants to marry Ruth. So verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar brought to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became her nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
Please bear with me a moment. Well, good morning again. I think if I could venture my expert opinion, I would have to say, in a very humble way, that there is very little today that even comes close in terms of quality to the original series of the A-Team on television. It was a wee bit before my time, but as I was growing up, I used to get to watch the repeats when I was younger, and I absolutely loved it. If you've not seen it, you're really missing out. The basic premise of each episode was that there would be a fairly kind of unlikely situation, it has to be said, and the A-Team would be called in to help. And they'd be helping people. They'd have to build some kind of high-tech equipment out of, sort of some stones and twigs that they found lying around. There'd be all sorts of close shaves. There'll be kind of big explosions for no particular reason. But then in the end, magically, it would all just seem to come together perfectly. And so the iconic line from the series, at the end of each episode, was Murdoch, kind of the leader of the team, with a huge cigar in his mouth, saying, "I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together." It was brilliant. I really feel that the youth of today are seriously deprived, but you can probably find it on YouTube if you like, so well worth it. But this morning, as we finish the Book of Ruth, as we're in this final chapter, this book where there's been so much stuff going on, we can almost see it's like God is sitting back and he is saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." And that's what we see in this final chapter of Ruth. And one of the things that we've seen throughout Ruth, and in fact, one of the admittedly many things which sets it apart from the A-Team, is that God's plan has never been in doubt. And the outcome to the Book of Ruth has always been guaranteed to be exactly what God ordained would happen, because the sovereign God has had his hands at work in every detail. This has been God's plan. And so let's look in chapter 4 at the three final stages which show how God's plan all comes together. And the first part of the plan which we see in action in this chapter is a costly redemption. A costly redemption. As Mal mentioned, we ended chapter 3 last week. We finished knowing that Ruth and Naomi were going to be provided for by a Redeemer, but we didn't know which Redeemer that was. There was Boaz, who we know. We've seen his character, we've seen his kindness, we've seen him in action. If we're honest, we're all rooting for Boaz. We want it to be him. But last week there was the revelation that there is another, a closer Redeemer. A Redeemer who has first refusal. Which way is it going to go? Who is she going to marry? My wife Julie tells me it is similar to the end of series 5 of Downton Abbey, but I couldn't confirm that either way, I have to say. But that's where we begin this morning. Who is Ruth going to marry? Unfortunately, we don't have to wait until next year for a new series, because that is the first issue that chapter 4 deals with. And that's what we see in this costly redemption. So let's have a look at the story. If you've got your Bibles open, it would be really helpful to have them in front of you. And we see Boaz goes to the city gate. The gate in the time of Israel, it was really the place where kind of deals and transactions would take place. And so he goes there, Boaz goes there, and he meets this other Redeemer who we've heard about in chapter 3. And he gathers together a group of reliable witnesses, and he presents the situation. And the situation is this, that Naomi is selling some land. As readers of the Book of Ruth, this is the first that we've heard of this part of the situation. But Naomi would have to sell this land as a widow. She would need to sell off some of the land which belonged to her husband Elimelech, and she would live off the proceeds. And the idea is, in these times, the idea of a Redeemer, which we touched on last week, is that the Redeemer was a relative. And so that when this relative bought the land, it meant that Naomi could live off the proceeds. And as well as that, the land itself would stay in the family line. The land itself wouldn't go to a different family, but it would be redeemed by a relative, and it would stay in this family. And then the idea is that Naomi would be able to live off that, and when Naomi passed away, this land would be part of the Redeemer's estate. And as Boaz explains this, well, it sounds like a good idea to this other Redeemer. He could kind of build up his property portfolio, and in a predominantly farming culture, the amount of land you have is very much related to the amount of income you have. The more land, the more crops. And so this sounds like a good deal, and the Redeemer says, I will redeem it. But then Boaz, as all good businessmen do, points out that there is a small bit of a fine print to go with the deal. When you get the field, you also get Ruth, the Moabite widow. And she will be your wife, and you're to provide offspring for her. We read in verse 5, offspring to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And what this really means is that this Redeemer would marry Ruth, and the idea would be that they would have children, and these children would be counted not as the Redeemer's children, but as Elimelech's children, Elimelech's descendants, and it would be them who would inherit the land. Actually, this Redeemer who's bought the land, well, they won't inherit it. Well, suddenly, this is not quite the deal that the Redeemer had thought it was. And he backs away very quickly, doesn't he? He basically says, whoa. Well, in that case, I can't redeem it. If this isn't going to be joined into my inheritance, I can't do it because it will impair my own inheritance. I won't be getting good value for money. And so he says to Boaz, you can redeem the land, and you can take the wife. Buy it for yourself. And so naturally, as you do at the end of a business deal, he hands over his sandal, and the transaction is complete. In verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife. It is a done deal. But what I'd really like us to see in this deal, as we begin this chapter, is that we see from these two redeemers, two remarkably different ways of doing things. Two remarkably different ways of assigning value to things and of making decisions. We see first that for the closer redeemer, all the sums had to add up in his favour. When he thought it was a deal which would prosper him, well, he was right up for that. He was all over that. But when actually he saw that it meant taking on a cost, that this was a deal really for the benefit of others, well, suddenly things changed. This was a man who weighed things up very much from an earthly point of view. What is in it for me? How could he enhance or how could he protect his inheritance? And as we look a bit closer in the story, actually the author very subtly and very cleverly points out that this is not what really matters. This man has not got his priorities right. As we read the story, we recognize that actually despite this man's best efforts, this Redeemer's legacy does not live on. Because actually we don't even know his name. And that's not just a coincidence, that's not just a quirk. The author makes a point of not using it. When we read in verse 1, Boaz says, turn aside, friend. The word translated into friend in the Hebrew, it's really something more like a so-and-so, someone would say, would be almost the closest translation you can get, apparently. The point is that Boaz uses the man's name, but the author chooses not to record it. And actually we see that throughout the account, and we look again, he's always called him he or the Redeemer, but we never get a name. And in Hebrew writing, in Hebrew cultures, we've seen perhaps previously in this book, names are very important. And we see that this man never gets a name because he is a minor character. And he is a minor character in the great story of redemption because he's only concerned about himself. Very subtly, but definitely very deliberately, the author of Ruth is highlighting that what we do for our reward here on earth is not the main thing. We might make a name for ourselves here on earth, but it doesn't last. We see that from this Redeemer's example, but then once again, in contrast, Boaz stands out as a shining example, a man not seeking to serve himself, not seeking to always put himself first, but rather who is willing to redeem, even though it will cost him. Boaz, a man whose goal isn't just to make a bit more cash for himself, but whose whole aim in life is to live out God's word, to live out God's will, even if that is costly. And it so often is costly. But we see that it's through this willingness that Boaz's name is recorded for all eternity. That Boaz has this great inheritance. It is Boaz whose name is recorded in the genealogy of King David, which we read at the end of the chapter. It is Boaz whose name is recorded even in the genealogy of Jesus himself, which we read in the New Testament. Through his sacrificial service, through his costly redemption, it is Boaz who has made a lasting impression. And so before we continue through the story, what a challenge that is to ourselves here and now. How do we approach life? Are we more like this nameless Redeemer, looking to see how we can make each situation serve us? You know, do the pros outweigh the cons for us? What is in it for us? So often we spend much of our lives seeking after all that won't last. And we have our priorities completely upside down. We live as if this world and this life were all there were. And yet, Jesus himself is very clear on this. Jesus himself says, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Whatever we build up here on earth, whether that is wealth, whether that's a good name, a good reputation, whether that's just the ability to have a comfortable life, well, if it is not done for God's glory, one day all that will disappear. It will all pass and it will be worth nothing. It will be insignificant, just like this other Redeemer. But if we want our lives to have a true significance, if we want our lives to really count towards something which will last for eternity, well then, once again, as we've seen throughout the book of Ruth, we follow Boaz's example. Our efforts shouldn't all be pointed just towards what seems best for us, but what is good for others, and what in that way is glorifying to God. How can we best serve him? How can we live lives which reflect his love and his kindness to other people? How can we remember what Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first? The kingdom of God has radically different priorities to this me first world which we live in. And Boaz knew that. What shapes our priorities? Boaz was prepared to pay the cost to redeem Ruth, and because of that, his name is recorded as an example for us to follow for the rest of history. And so we begin this passage with a challenge. What shapes our priorities? Are we prepared to serve others? And are we prepared to pay the cost? It's a costly redemption from Boaz. As we continue on to our second point, we see the plan continues to unfold. The result of this costly redemption is a blessed wedding. A blessed wedding as Ruth is brought by marriage into Boaz's family, and we're all delighted. Boaz, the good guy, has got the girl. It's great news. It's real kind of Hollywood stuff, and it seems like we're not the only ones who are pleased. Now, the people present all speak this blessing over the happy couple in verses 11 and 12. And it's really interesting, I think, to spend some time to look at this blessing. And what a great blessing it is. Firstly, about Ruth. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, that is Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Rachel and Leah were Jacob's wives, who had the 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel, really the mothers of the whole nation of Israel. What a great blessing that is for Ruth to be compared to these, or to aspire to these ladies. And also there's a blessing for Boaz too. Like, they may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, Perez was the ancestor of Boaz, and quite probably most of the town of Bethlehem which they were in. And his birth too had been the result of a foreigner, Tamar, being brought into the Israelite family line, just as Ruth has now been brought in. So it's a very appropriate blessing for Boaz, and it's a great blessing. May your descendants be numerous, may your house be great, just like Perez's. And actually, as we think about this blessing, well, they're perhaps far more accurate, they're far more telling than these witnesses could have ever known. Because through Ruth's descendants, Israel was built up, firstly through King David and the Davidic kings, his sons, and then ultimately the true Israel, built up by her descendant, Jesus Christ himself. And again, for Boaz, this, as we've seen, he was renowned. He continues to be renowned as his house, his descendants, again, provide Israel's greatest king, and then Israel's great Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so in this blessing, actually, the people speak much more truly than they could have recognized. But what they do recognize in this blessing, and it is a theme we've seen throughout the book of Ruth, what they do recognize is that if this blessing is going to happen, if the words that they say are going to come about, it is God who will do it. The blessing begins by saying, may the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. It closes saying, may Boaz's house be built up because of the offspring that the Lord will give you. The Lord working encases and surrounds this blessing at each end. It is the Lord who will do it. And again, we've seen that throughout Ruth, one of the major themes of the book. God is at work. It is God who's brought them this far. And it is God who will continue to be the one who blesses, who builds up, who gives, who works out all things according to his perfect will. This is a blessing which acknowledges that, that acknowledges that it is all through God's work. And I hope that as we get to the end of the book of Ruth, one thing which we will not forget is that God is always working. And that God will continue to work. And that is our great hope. It's not in ourselves or what we can do. The witnesses don't say, oh, you know what, Ruth, you're really great, or Boaz, you're really something, you're going to do great things. No, it's may the Lord do great things through you. And again, a great reminder for us. It is not all about us. We are not in control of our own destiny. We can't do or be whatever we want to be. It is all about God. It's not what we can do with our abilities or our talents or our possessions, but it is about what God can do with them when we fully give ourselves to him. We read at the start of Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And really these first two points fit together. While we're trying to build things by ourselves, while we're not relying on God, well, we're always going to be a bit like this nameless Redeemer. We're always going to be trying to work out actually what works best for us. Does this make sense for us? Does this add up to us? It is only as we accept that the Lord builds the house, that it is God who blesses, it is God who works, that we're free, just as Boaz was, to make the choices which perhaps don't add up in the world's economy. Instead, we're free to make risky choices, costly choices. We're free to step out in faith, knowing that it is God who will be doing the work through us. We can put ourselves in situations that we know we can't handle, knowing that it is God who is doing the work through us. And so that's our prayer as a church. May the Lord bless this church May the Lord build this church. That is not something we can do in our own strength, in our own ingenuity. May the Lord build this church. But at the same time, it is not a reason for us to be passive or inactive or wait for everything to fall into our lap. One of the things we see very clearly in Ruth's story is that while it is always God at work, God uses people. God uses hard-working people. God uses godly people. The fact that we rely on God to build the house is an incentive for us to get out there, to work hard, to engage with people, to see how we can serve our church, to see how we can serve our community. And it is an incentive for us to do all of that because we know that the power and the plan does not come from us, but it comes from the Lord. It is the Lord who builds the house. It is the Lord who blesses. It is the Lord who works. And as we said earlier, this blessing for Ruth and Boaz from all these witnesses, it did come about far more so than they could have ever expected. Ruth was like Rachel and Leah and then some. Boaz's house was like the house of Perez. It was the line of Judah through which the king came. This blessing was fulfilled, and all of this was God's work. And just in case you're not convinced by that, it is underlined again in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And it's through this son that all of these blessings come about. And it was the Lord who gave this son. We see in this blessed marriage that God is at work and that God will continue to work. His plan has and is and will come together. And so finally, let's see how it all comes together in the book of Ruth. Lastly, and really the climax to the whole book, through this costly redemption and following this blessed wedding, we see a lasting fulfillment. If you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you, the section from verse 13 down is titled Ruth and Boaz Married. But actually, if we look at the text of the verses, you can see that it is Naomi who is the main focus here. The women speak to Naomi. It is Naomi who has the child on her lap. And in verse 15 even, the people say a son has been born, not to Ruth, they say a son has been born to Naomi. As we close the book, Naomi is front and center. She's the main focus. And really that is very appropriate. Because in many ways, she is the central character of the whole of the book of Ruth. It is really Naomi's journey away from God and then her return, which are the start and the finish. It is Naomi's emptiness, which we saw in chapter 1, which is the big tension running throughout the book. And here we see this tension resolved as Naomi is fulfilled. Naomi is fulfilled through a redeemer. And it's interesting to note as we've been thinking about this redeemer, in verse 14 it is actually this son that God has provided, the son through whom these blessings are going to come. It is this son, but Obed, who is called Naomi's redeemer. It is he who will restore her life, we read, and nourish her in her old age. And so through him and in this brilliant ending, we see that Naomi is restored, Naomi is fulfilled, and above all of this, we see the evidence of God's faithfulness. That God has been with Naomi every step of the way. That he has been leading her on a difficult path. As we sang the words of Psalm 23 earlier, as Mal was saying, that she has very much had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But God has been Naomi's shepherd. And here we see that God restores her soul. God brings her fulfillment. And I hope that as we see this final scene of Naomi sitting surrounded by others, provided for with a lasting security, Naomi having everything that she didn't have before, well, that we're able to take great hope and confidence in this and to strengthen our faith in God's faithfulness. to strengthen our hope in God's faithfulness, to strengthen our hope that wherever we find ourselves on Naomi's journey, and this is a lady who has lost everything, who has been empty, who has been bitter, who has been uncertain about the future, and not known how she'll survive. We take great hope and comfort from the fact that wherever we find ourselves on that journey, there is hope, because we finish the book of Ruth with a picture of fulfillment provided by a faithful God. And God's faithfulness is not just for Naomi. This is not a one-off, unique event. God's faithfulness is for all who trust in Him. God will meet our needs. And that doesn't mean that all our problems will disappear. The danger perhaps is that we look at Naomi and say, oh, it's fine for her with her daughter-in-law and her grandson. It's all very neat. But the truth is, and the truth that the Bible teaches us, is that God has provided all we need. God does offer each one of us fulfillment. And He offers it to us just as He did to Naomi through a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is where this whole story is leading. That is why the story closes with the genealogy from Boaz to Obed to Jesse to King David. And we see this genealogy picked up at the start of the New Testament. The Gospel writer Matthew continues this family tree all the way from David to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Whatever our situations might look like, and they might look very different to what Naomi looks like at the end of this book. But the truth is that through Jesus Christ, God has provided all we need. Because as we're saying in the Catechism, in Jesus Christ, we have a Redeemer, the only Redeemer. God has provided the solution to our very greatest need, which is not grain or offspring or wealth or anything else that the earth can offer us. The greatest need for each one of us is to have the sin which separates us from God dealt with and removed. And that is what Christ, our Redeemer, did for us. And that is how He is able to offer us lasting fulfillment. He redeemed us from slavery to sin. He redeemed us from an empty life away from God to instead being brought into His family so that we can share with Him in the blessed wedding feast at the end of time. And again, His redemption too was a costly redemption. The cost for our redemption was the greatest possible cost, the blood of the Son of God shed on the cross. The Son who left heaven, and we read in the book of Philippians, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He paid the very greatest cost to redeem us. He paid the very greatest cost to bring us back into His family. His death on a cross. And it is there that we see God's amazing faithfulness displayed. Our greatest need met. And it is there where we can find a true and a lasting fulfillment. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this book of Ruth. We thank You that You have given us this picture of the Gospel. We thank You that just like Ruth, through Christ, we are able to be joined into Your family, Lord. Outsiders, foreigners, people who have rejected You, are able to return to Your presence, to be brought back into Your family. And Lord, that is only possible because of a costly redemption, a redemption which cost Jesus Christ His life, a redemption which involves that death and punishment falling on Him which should have fallen on us. Lord, we thank You for the great news that was not the end of the story, that Ruth is not the end of the story, and that Christ death was not the end of the story, but that He rose again. And just as He lives with You, we too can have eternal life with You if we put our trust in Him. Well, we thank You for this great book. We thank You for what we've learned. We pray that You will run these things deep into our hearts and that we will live them out We will remember that you are constantly at work, working out your plan, and we will seek to live in line with that plan and to live for your glory. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.